Tonight we're going to start looking at another book of the Bible. God willing, over the next couple of months, we're going to be reading through the book of Micah. And we read together earlier chapter 1 of this book. What we've got in the book of Micah are sermons, or extracts from sermons, preached by a Jewish man, a godly Jewish man, called Micah. But unlike my sermons, unlike the sermons preached by anyone alive today, Micah's sermons were given to him directly by God. It was God who told Micah exactly what to preach and how to preach it. That's why we call Micah a prophet. A prophet was not just a preacher, not just a powerful preacher. A prophet was a man who passed on to others messages that had been given to him directly by God. And that was Micah. That's why Micah could start this book with the words, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah." What we have here are not just Micah's ideas, Micah's theories, Micah's insights. What we have here is the word of the Lord, God's message to human beings. This word from the Lord came to Micah. It didn't come from Micah. It didn't come from Micah's own mind or heart. It came to Micah, from outside his own being. In fact, Micah can say that he saw this word. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Maresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Micah saying, the Lord showed it to me. The Lord made it visible to me. God sent visions to Micah. And in those visions, Micah saw things which God showed him, things which he couldn't possibly have known otherwise. He saw things that were God's message, God's word, to be passed on to others. It's a very big claim, isn't it, that Micah makes here in the first verse, when he says that all the words of this book are the Lord's word, a word that he saw because God revealed it. But that's the claim that all the Bible writers make in one way or another. All the Bible writers make this huge claim that God spoke to them, or that God sent them visions, or that God put words on their lips, or that God told them exactly what he wanted them to write or to preach. All the Bible writers claim that their words are actually God's word. Were they all deluded? Were they just imagining this? That God's word had come to them from outside? Were they liars when they testified that they had seen these visions? Well, the Lord Jesus didn't think so. The Lord Jesus told people again and again that they could trust the words of the prophets, that the prophets were exactly what they claimed to be, that the prophets were indeed men sent by God, men who spoke God's word. Now, when did this man Micah preach God's word? He tells us exactly. It was in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which means it was in the years between 742 and 686 BC. We know the dates of these kings. So Micah was living and preaching around 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. Let's fill in the historical background a bit. At this time, the Jewish nation had been split into two kingdoms. Most of you know that the Jewish nation was made up of 12 tribes. And at one time, the 12 tribes had a single king. It was the United Kingdom. God raised up a king called David, and God said that David and his descendants should be each in turn king over the whole nation. But then in the time of David's grandson, 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled. They broke away. They formed themselves into a separate kingdom. David's grandson was left ruling over David's tribe and one other tribe. And those two tribes were together known as Judah. And the capital city of Judah was Jerusalem. The 10 rebel tribes were known as Israel. And the capital city of Israel was Samaria. And a whole string of different men from different families seized power and made themselves king in Israel. So did you follow that? Two kingdoms. Judah in the south of the country, two tribes, capital city Jerusalem, ruled over by the rightful king descended from David. Israel, up in the north, 10 tribes, reigned over by various rebel kings, capital city Samaria. But there's one other thing you need to know about these two kingdoms, Israel, Judah. God's temple stood in Jerusalem, in the capital city of Judah. The temple in Jerusalem was the place where God said he would dwell. The temple in Jerusalem was the place where God said he wanted all the Jewish nation to worship. People who worshipped God in the temple in Jerusalem were doing what God had commanded. But when the 10 tribes broke away to form their own kingdom, they set up rival temples in their own territory. Temples which God had never authorized. They set up a temple in Samaria itself, their capital. They set up other shrines all around the country. They set up two shrines particularly and treated them as important in towns called Dan and Bethel. And in those shrines in Dan and Bethel, they set up idols. And the people of that northern kingdom, the people of Israel, they worshipped the idols. They did, in other words, exactly the opposite of what God had commanded. So the people of Israel, the people of the northern kingdom, were worshipping God in places which he had never authorized and in ways he had totally forbidden, using idols. The worship that went on in Israel amounted to systematic disobedience and rebellion against God. Now, we're told here in verse 1 that Micah was from Maresheth. That was a village in the hills around Jerusalem. So Micah is from the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. He's one of those people who followed the rightful kings descended from David. The three kings listed in verse 1 were all descendants of David. The people that Micah lived among, the people he preached to, were the people of Judah. The people who worshipped at the place which God had commanded, in the temple in Jerusalem. Those people, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, you might say they were the faithful people. They were the people who would remain loyal to their rightful king, to the Lord. At least that was the way they would have viewed it. The people down there in Judah who worshipped in the temple, they would have felt very superior to the people up north. Oh, those folk up in Samaria, they're a bad lot, you know. They've rebelled against their true king. They've rebelled against the Lord. They've set up idols in their shrines. They never come to the temple in Jerusalem where people are supposed to worship. But we are different. They've gone wrong. We've got it right. And that's why verse 1 of this book would have come as such a shock to the people of Judah to whom Micah was preaching. Look at the verse again. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Maresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Micah says, I've got one word, one message from the Lord, a message which I saw, and it concerns Samaria and Jerusalem alike. The same word that the Lord is speaking to Samaria, he is also speaking to Jerusalem. Whatever the Lord has to say to Samaria is equally relevant to Jerusalem. And ultimately, it's relevant to all nations. Do you see verse 2? Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. So God is sending this message to all people, to all nations, to the whole earth, to all the people on the earth. This one word which God has given to Micah is a word that every nation and every person on earth must hear and must listen to. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth. This one word God gave to Micah. Who's it for? It's for Samaria. It's for Jerusalem. It's for every nation on earth. It's for you all, says Micah. Samaria is a wicked, rebellious nation. It's openly rebelled against God. But Jerusalem, Judah, hasn't committed the same open rebellion. And yet the same word is addressed to it. And that word is for all nations. It's as if God is calling all the nations into court. You see the words in verse 2, let the Lord God be a witness against you. Now that's courtroom language. God is putting Samaria on trial, but he's also putting Jerusalem into the dock. And he's putting every other nation into the dock. And he's going to bear witness against them all. He's got an accusation to bring against human beings everywhere. So right here, at the beginning of the book, God makes it clear that his attitude to all nations, to all human beings everywhere, is one of judgment. It's one of accusation. He says, I am going to witness against you. I'm going to expose your crimes, your wickedness, your sin. Are some nations more wicked than others? Yes, in some ways they are. Samaria was more openly wicked than Jerusalem. Israel was more openly wicked than Judah. Nazi Germany was more openly wicked than Britain or the United States. But God says to every nation, I am going to witness. And when I do, when I tell what I've seen and heard, I'm going to be acting as a hostile witness. I'm going to be speaking against you. That's the starting point of the book. A holy God, a sovereign God, calling all the nations into his courtroom and saying, I am going to indict you now. And I am against all of you now. Do you want to hear any more from the book of Micah? If you do, you know what to expect. You're going to hear God speaking against human beings everywhere, accusing us, warning us, pointing out our sins, showing us why he's against us. You don't have to come back next week. We can shut the book now. We can say, I don't want to hear this. Or we can do as the Lord says. He says, hear, you peoples. Pay attention, O earth. We can listen and hear what God is saying. I don't know about you, but however uncomfortable I find it, I want to hear what the Lord is saying. Let's hear Micah's first sermon. Let's find out what it was that Micah saw. Micah saw God pouring out his anger. Micah saw God bringing terrible punishment first on Israel, then on Judah. And Micah knew that that punishment, that anger, would ultimately come on all nations. Micah saw that God was angry. And Micah saw that God was going to vent his anger with terrible consequences. Micah saw that God was going to pour out his wrath against human beings. That's the theme of this first sermon that Micah preaches here in this book. We can look at Micah's sermon under five headings. The first heading, looking at verses 3 and 4, a vision of the coming wrath. Behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. Look, says Micah. This is what he sees. This is his vision. In his vision, he sees the Lord coming down from his place. He will come down and he will tread upon the high places of the earth. The high places were the places where people worshipped. The different shrines that had been built around the land were on high places. In the Old Testament, when you read about what happens on the high places, it means in the shrines. It means in the places where people gathered to worship. Well, now the Lord comes down from his holy place. And he's come down to trample those high places into smithereens. He comes to crush the very people who are worshipping. And the mountains will melt under him. And the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. this wrath that is coming, this disaster that's about to break, is personal. It's not just natural forces working themselves out. It's the Lord himself coming. It's the Lord himself acting in terrifying force and power. It's the Lord taking vengeance on the way human beings have treated him. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? When you think about the power of a volcano, the power of an earthquake, the power of a meteor ploughing into the earth. But we don't think of those things as personal. We think of them as merely forces. But to have the personal God himself come, to have him come in all the fury of his poured out anger, to have him coming trampling men and women underfoot, that's surely far more terrifying, to have the infinite almighty God against you. But that's what Micah sees. He sees God himself breaking in. Crush. It's personal, this judgment, this disaster, and it's terrifying. The very language is terrifying. The mountains melting under him. So hot his anger is burning that the mountains, all the structures of the world, just dissolve in his presence. It's destructive. Nothing can stand before it. It's like wax before the fire just melts. So this world and all the peoples of this world, they just melt away before this terrifying God. And it's inescapable. Like waters poured down a steep place. Imagine a community in the valley. And a great dam breaks. And the waters sweep down into the valley. How can anyone escape it? Micah says, that's what I saw in my vision. The wrath of God like a mighty flood just pouring down the valley. There was no way anyone could flee. Nowhere for people to run to. No escape from this outpouring of wrath. That's Micah's vision. The wrath of God breaking out. It's personal. It's terrifying. It's destructive. And it's inescapable. And then Micah goes on, secondly, to tell us the reason for the coming wrath. Why? Why does God send such disaster? Why does God come in such terrifying force and power? What's provoked God to do this? All this, he says, verse 5, is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. The two key words there, transgression and sins. The reason God is provoked to do this is because of transgressions. Because people have broken his commandments. Because people have gone against his holy laws. Or it's sins, to use a different word, a much fuller word. It goes beyond transgressions. It simply means all those ways in which people have fallen short of his standards. He's utterly holy and these people have not been holy. He's utterly righteous and these people have not been righteous. And therefore God has been provoked. And now the time has come for God's anger to break forth. Samaria, Israel, and Jerusalem, Judah are different in the ways in which they've angered God. He asks, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? The very existence of Samaria as a rival capital city is an offence to God. The only reason why And you have Samaria as the capital city down in the up in the north, is because people have rebelled against God and against his rightful king. That in itself is just gross rebellion. But then he says, and what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was supposed to be a place of true worship. It was the temple that God had appointed. And yet, the Lord says through Micah, he said, it's just become another high place. The worship that goes on there in Jerusalem is just as false, just as hypocritical as the worship that happens on any high place. In Samaria, you've got open rebellion. People just casting off God's commands. In Jerusalem, you've got hypocrisy. People who say they're serving God and worshipping him, but who have got no heart for God, no real heartfelt obedience to God. Both are equally guilty. Different people provoke God in different ways. There are those who cast off all restraint, who simply make it plain that they don't see why they should honour God, why they should worship him, why they should live their lives by his commands. And there are other people who say that they are going to worship God. But there's no love for God in their hearts. They go through the rituals, they go through the ceremonies. But meanwhile, they're really pleasing themselves. They're bolstering their own pride. We saw this morning as we thought about Luke's gospel. But all of these people, whether it's the people of Samaria or the people of Jerusalem, face the same terrifying judgment in God's time. Thirdly, Micah talks about the results of the coming wrath. I will, says the Lord, make Samaria a heap in the open country. It was a great city, Samaria. It was a city that dazzled everyone who went there. The kings of Israel had built the most wonderful and impressive buildings in that city. They built them for their own glory, to show off their wealth, to show off their culture. The Lord says all that is going to be smashed. I will make Samaria a heap. That's all that'll be left. Just a ruin. It'll be a place for planting vineyards. It will have been so completely devastated that people will say, well, what can we do with this? And the only thing they can think of is to plant vines that will just trail all over the broken rubble. I'll pour down her stones into the valley. The whole city just falls apart, and the stones that had been shaped and put in place so carefully just roll down into the valley beneath. I'll uncover her foundations. Not a stone is left on another. And the walls are leveled to the ground. This is total devastation that's being pictured. Utter ruin. And that total devastation brings complete loss. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay waste. The carved images and the idols would have been the most splendid, the most elaborate, the most costly things in the whole city of Samaria. Gold, silver, studded with precious stones. The people of Samaria, the people who lived in that wonderful city, they've lost everything, everything that was of value, everything they treasured. It's all gone. And they face utter humiliation. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered these treasures, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. How had Samaria made that? wealth. She'd made it by selling herself like a prostitute to all the other nations, saying, I'll fit in with whatever you want. I'll do whatever you encourage us to do. I'll live by your moral standards. I'll worship your gods. And now the folly of it all is exposed. She's exposed for what she's been, just a prostitute. This proud city is left humiliated. The people are left shown up for what they are. Just utterly selfish, utterly empty people. When Micah portrays God's judgment and the disaster that he brings, he pictures people who are facing total devastation. People who lose everything. People who finish up utterly humiliated. You've heard, haven't you? People who laugh off what the Bible says about judgment, about hell, about the outpouring of God's anger. Well, it doesn't really bother me, they'll say. I wouldn't mind going to hell, because all my mates will be there. In fact, they say it sounds more interesting than your heaven. Some of them are just joking, just dismissing the Bible's witness. But others of them, I think, really believe that they could face God's judgment and still have some scraps of happiness, something afterwards of value. The Bible tells us that when God pours out his wrath, those who come under that wrath will be left with nothing. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Sometimes the picture the Bible uses is of fire. A fire that destroys, a fire that torments. Sometimes the Bible uses the picture of darkness, utter, unbroken darkness. A darkness that goes on forever, in darkness in which all you hear is the weeping of despairing people, the gnashing, the grinding of their teeth. A darkness where there is utter loneliness. A darkness into which no glimmer of light will ever break. It's total devastation. It's complete loss. It's utter humiliation. And that's what Micah is seeing on the distant horizon. He's seeing the destruction of one city, Samaria. But remember, he said, this is of all nations. What happens to that one city, Samaria, is just a glimpse of the ruin that is going to come on all who are under God's wrath. Fourthly, you see in this chapter a reaction to the coming wrath. Micah's reaction to the coming wrath. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. As Micah sees the wrath, the disaster that's already breaking on Samaria and that will soon reach his own city, his own people, Jerusalem, Micah just begins to wail. He's overwhelmed with grief and horror. The thought of the ruin that is coming upon his people. leaves him in a state where he just doesn't care about anything else. He can't think about anything else. He'll wander around like a lost man himself, stripped and naked. He's not even bothered about whether he's dressed. Because there's just one overwhelming thought in his mind. These people, my people, the people I've lived among, the people I grew up among, they're facing this total ruin. Oh, if only I could do something, says Micah. If only I could do something to avert it. But her wound is incurable. There's nothing I can do. Micah's like a doctor who's watching one of his patients dying, and there isn't anything he can do. That's Micah's reaction. How do you react? How do I react when I read in the pages of Scripture about the wrath of God? That great and terrible day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ shall sit on the throne, when all nations shall be gathered before him, and when countless men and women, children will be banished forever into that everlasting fire. How do I react? If Micah was so filled with pain and horror and despair at the thought of the judgment that was coming on Samaria and Jerusalem, shouldn't I feel something of that for the lost men and women around me, upon whom God's wrath is going to fall? Micah had seen it in that his mind's eye. In that appalling vision, he'd seen Samaria devastated. He'd seen the wrath coming to Jerusalem. I don't think I want visions like that. I don't think I want to know too graphically what is going to come upon men and women who are outside of Christ, but maybe I need to. Maybe I need to have my eyes open to see the reality of the wrath to come. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Until we have Christians who feel that terror in their own souls, then we are not going to persuade men and women to take their lost state seriously. What was Micah's reaction to the coming wrath? It was one of utter grief. It was one of horror. It was one of longing to cure the incurable, and yet despair because he knew it was too late. And then fifthly in this chapter, you can see the advance of the coming wrath. The judgment, the disaster, comes first to Samaria, the northern kingdom, Israel. But Micah knows it's coming closer. He says in verse 9, it's come to Judah. It's reached the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. The infection has spread from Samaria to Jerusalem, from Israel to Judah. And the judgment that falls first on Samaria will come in turn to Jerusalem. In verses 10 to 15, Micah lists out 11 towns The first town he mentions is Gath. In verse 10, the old stronghold of the Philistines, still seen as a foreign city. It's no surprise if disaster falls on Gath. You don't need to weep for Gath. But then Micah lists nine towns in quick succession. And he pictures the judgment moving from one town to the next, but coming ever closer to Jerusalem. You can see the names in verses 10 to 15. Beth Le'afra, Shafir, Za'anan, Beth Ezel, Maroth, Lachish, Maresheth, Achzib, Maresha. These were towns in Micah's own countryside. These were towns in the countryside around Jerusalem. All of these nine towns would have been within 9 miles of Micah's own home. Micah can see the disaster coming closer and closer, overtaking one town after another until it's ready to engulf Jerusalem. Micah uses the names of these towns to hint at the horrors that will come to the different towns in turn. He takes each of the names of these towns and he makes a pun on it, or a word play, or he picks up the original meaning of the name of the town and then draws something from it. So he starts by talking about Beth Le'afra, which means a house marked by dust. And he says, in Beth Le'afra, roll yourselves in the dust. Your town is the house of dust, you will roll in the dust. Talks about Shafir, which would mean town of beauty, town of ornament. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir, in nakedness and shame. Everything beautiful, everything that ornaments that town is going to be ripped away from it. They'll be left naked and ashamed. Za'anan sounds like the Hebrew for go forth. And he says the inhabitants of Za'anan do not go forth. They don't come out. There's no way they escape from the coming wrath. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. Beth Ezel would mean something like the house of the taking away. Well, they're going to have even their standing place taken away from them. Talk about Lachish. He talked about Maroth first, doesn't he, in verse 12, which would mean the bitter town. And it says the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for anything that's sweet. The ESV, it's good, because disaster has come down from them. They'll never know any sweetness again. Lachish in verse 13 means horses, steeds. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. Call out your defenders, because they're going to be useless. Achzib or Maresheth in verse 14 means something like parting gifts or possessions. And you'll give parting gifts to Maresheth, Gath, whatever you give, it's just a goodbye gift. Achzib means deception town, and the houses of Achzib, in which people thought they could hide themselves. They'll discover how deceptive all their defences are. Do you see, he goes through each one in turn, saying, yes, for each one of these towns, destruction is fixed. Even their names are a pointer to the ruin that's going to come upon them. It's coming closer. It's coming closer. One town falls after another, and all the time it's coming closer to engulf Jerusalem. at the end, he adds, the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. That was the cave out in the wilderness where David and his little band of outlaws hid out all the cities, all the towns, all the villages have been wiped off the map. All that's left are the caves in the wilderness. Judgment coming closer and closer. Think for a moment about what it must have been like living in Jerusalem as the armies that were going to destroy Jerusalem did come closer, as they heard the news, one more town has fallen, one more village has fallen. It's getting closer, it's getting closer, it's getting closer. It's getting closer. The day of God's anger, the day when he will pour out his wrath, is getting closer to you. It's coming. With inevitable tread, it's coming closer. It's closer now than it was this morning. It's closer now than when this service began. God's wrath is coming closer. The minutes of your life are ticking away, and as each one passes, it's getting closer. The years of world history are passing away, and with each year that passes away, the return of Christ and the great day of judgment is getting closer. Can you hear the ticking of God's clock? It's your life that's ticking away. And God's judgment, the outpouring of wrath, is getting closer. And when that wrath breaks, there will be no place to hide. But there's a place you can hide now. There is one place you can go now and find safety. And when that day of wrath breaks, you will be hidden in that place and you will be safe. It's not a place, it's a person. Micah is going to tell us. Chapter 5, he's going to tell us about the one who's born in Bethlehem. The one whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. He's going to tell us about the Lord Jesus. And this is what he'll say about the Lord Jesus. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, who takes under his protection his sheep and promises that they shall be safe, they shall dwell secure. Their safety. The only place where people can be safe, in him. What are you going to do when the wrath of God breaks upon the world? Where are you going to run to then? Where do you imagine that you will be able to hide from the anger of the infinite God? There's going to be nowhere else to hide. If you're not hidden in Jesus Christ then, if you're not sheltering in him then, there will be nowhere to hide then. So go to him now. Go to him now. Hide yourself in the Lord Jesus now. Put yourself under his protection now. How close is judgment now? How close is judgment to you? How far are you from the wrath of God? I don't know. But I do know that there's only one way you can be safe, and that's by hiding in the Lord Jesus. Don't be stupid. Don't say tomorrow, when you can be safe today. You've got nothing to gain by putting it off by 24 hours. You've got everything to lose. Make it the most urgent matter in the world. Go to Jesus Christ now and say, "You must save me, because I daren't face the wrath of God alone." Go to him now. Put yourself under his protection now.